Our scripture reading this evening will be from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
That's kind of a long text and scripture reading tonight. Appreciate Randy taking care of most of the lesson for us tonight and reading the text. We want to welcome you back tonight. It's a joy to be together as members of the church here at Tiftonia. And we're thankful we have this Sunday evening period to come and close out the Lord's Day and worship unto Him. We're grateful to see all of you tonight. Our study tonight is that theme we've been looking at some along the way here and there. And it is motivational Bible lessons that are vividly illustrated. And what we're doing is taking a look at some people in the Bible in this series, and we're noticing things in their life, and we're drawing from their actions those Bible lessons that are motivational to us. And sometimes seeing these things lived out in a person's life helps us to relate to them better than just talking about a concept, for example. So that's the motivation behind this. I think these are highly impressive lessons, as you see here with Mary and Martha. Let's go through our text and begin to talk about this tonight, and then we'll come at the end of what I think are the very motivational Bible lessons that have been vividly illustrated. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, you'll find that Jesus enters a certain village where a woman named Martha received him into her house. The two women in the passage read tonight are Martha and Mary. The city not named in this text clearly is Bethany. It's known to be their home. And you can see that by comparing John chapter 11, verse 1, and John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. They also have a brother who is not mentioned in this particular text. His name is Lazarus. You may recall that the 11th chapter of John's Gospel tells us about his untimely death. And then when Christ came, we have the shortest verse in the English version, Jesus wept. John 11:35, he wept at the passing of his friend Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and raised him back to life, back to his sisters. Jesus would often find the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus a place of comfort and a place of solitude to go when he needed to rest. Bethany is located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it was nearby the activity center where Jesus will spend a great deal of time toward the close of his ministry. These people are very good friends of Christ, and what they do for him brings him a lot of comfort and reassurance, and sometimes in very trying times, as you know. So he enters into Martha's house. She received him into her house. Her being mentioned in this way suggests that she is probably the older of the two women. And she probably senses more of the responsibility of the domestic tasks that are attending having guests in. In verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sitting at someone's feet is a term used to say taking in the teaching. It is said of the Apostle Paul that he sat at Gamaliel's feet in Acts chapter 22 in verse 3. It might also be noted that it was typical of the time for the teacher to be seated and the student to stand, as you have in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he taught them, saying. So we're used to the teacher standing up at a pulpit or a podium and having us as learners be able to sit, maybe to take notes or to be comfortable while we're listening to a lesson. But in times past, and even in more recent times, it has been customary for the teacher to sit and others to stand. So here you'll find Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she is hearing his word. If you could just put yourself in that time and time and place, what a joy it would be to be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, to be sitting at his feet, that is near to him, to be seeing him, looking on his face, and hearing the intonations of his voice as he communicated his word. It also shows us something about Jesus, that while Jesus will speak to multitudes of people, as he does, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount I just mentioned, he also would spend time with individuals like he does with Mary right here. Every person is important to Christ, and he'll communicate his word to just one person as he would to multitudes of people. So it shows you something about Christ, that he saw the power of that individualized teaching and the personal touch that he might give to others. In verse 40 we learn, but, and here is the rub in this passage, in this presentation. Here we'll see what a problem is that is being presented. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Well, this certainly seems abrupt. You can tell that Martha is upset. She's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him, don't you care about the fact that I'm having to serve alone? Her position is that she is cumbered about much serving. She is laden with service. Now, in the text, we're going to see in a minute how that she was troubled about, he tells her she's troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And when you read the various commentators on this, they will bring out the Chester Beatty Papyri that has this worded in such a way that it points attention to the meal that is being prepared. And one thing is needful, but it may be that she's making a meal of many courses. One thing is certain, Martha doesn't seem to know where to stop when it comes to serving. You may have had this privilege to go in someone's home. I know many years ago, Sheila and I used to eat in the home of Sister Hazel over in Grand Junction, and you go in there to eat, and I don't know how she had so many things at one table. I know I've heard some of you talk about your mothers, how they prepare a table. You got three meats and I don't know how many vegetables and several desserts. When did you ever have time to do all this? And it seems like they could do those things just almost effortlessly. Well, it wasn't that way with Martha. She was cumbered about much serving and perhaps offering many dishes when really one main course would do. She was overdoing it in her service, it may appear. That might be true. She's cumbered about much serving, and then her statement to Christ is really abrupt, to be charitable. Don't you care that Mary's not helping me? I've got this burden myself. Well, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. You know, he's repeating her name. It seems like he's doing that to calm her down. She seems to be a little urgent in this situation, a little intense. She seems to be comforted or troubled. Martha, Martha, calming her down, getting her attention. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. He didn't chide her for the abrupt way in which she said, don't you care about my situation. He said, you are careful, that is anxious, and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What you have here in this passage of Scripture are two women, two sisters. They obviously love each other. They get along well enough to live together. Every time that we see, they are from Bethany, live in the same house. And yet one is overburdened with service. The other is right at Jesus' feet listening to him. The one, Martha, is concerned that her sister is paying too much attention to Christ, sitting and listening to him when she needs to be up helping her about this service. I think there's a lot that can be learned from taking a look at these two women who love each other, both who obviously love the Lord. Martha wouldn't have invited him into her house if she didn't. And Mary surely does, as she is devoting her attention to him and what he has to say. I think the things that can be learned would certainly focus, number one, on the value of hearing the word of Christ. Jesus refers to it as that good part. And I think that's certainly something that in our hearts and lives needs to be elevated above the cares of the world. That's where Jesus is pointing Martha to. He's basically saying to her, you need to be a little more like Mary. Don't take away her part. She's chosen that good part in hearing the word of the Lord. Don't take that away from her. And in fact, you need to be more like her. You're cumbered about much service. You're anxious or careful. You are troubled. He or she is involved in service. That's a good thing. But that service had become a burden. And so it contradicts its purpose. It certainly shows us that our lives may become absorbed in a program of positive activities, and yet that may be a negative to us when it comes to Christ. I think clearly the most prominent lesson that we learn here regarding Mary and Martha is an additional lesson that Jesus is telling, that Luke is recording, added on to the one that preceded it. The one that precedes this lesson, Jesus is talking about the Good Samaritan. And Jesus's point there in talking about the Good Samaritan and the care that the Samaritan gave to the person who was wounded and then cared for by the Samaritan was active love. Showing that love. We all remember that the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. They didn't have compassion. They didn't care. They didn't care who their neighbor was. Jesus' point is to show who your neighbor is the one who's in need. Active service would be a lesson drawn from the Good Samaritan. Looking at Mary and Martha and taking note of Mary at Jesus' feet, the lesson would be devoted love. And so that's what I want to talk to us about. We have some time, and I'd like to talk to us about that quality of devoted love as it meets the challenge of service. You know, in living the Christian life, we have the responsibility to be followers of Christ and to be obedient. We think of Christ as our Lord, and rightly so. And so in talking about the challenge of devoted love tonight, it is the challenge that we have of balancing service and devotion. Now, this might be a lesson more appropriate to a Sunday morning crowd when you have folks here who need the lesson more than you do. I don't know how to do that in preaching. I find that every lesson is needed, but this might certainly be one more fitting to a Sunday morning crowd, because you have demonstrated, you understand how to balance devotion and service by being here tonight. Some are not, and I don't know that it's so much service as it is worldliness that's keeping people away. So in thinking about our subject, we want to talk about balancing devoted love and appropriate service. If Jesus is our Lord, and he certainly is, he makes a statement in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So it's not just a term that we use. We say, yes, we believe Jesus is Lord, but yet it doesn't find expression in our life. Saying he is Lord, it certainly moves him up the ladder of respect and appreciation and approval. In fact, we learn in Luke chapter 14 that he's supposed to come first. And that anyone who would challenge him being first place in their life is by us to be hated. The word hate means love less, and we understand that. But when you talk about removing Christ from his position as the Lord of our life, and there mentioned mother, father, sister, or brother in that passage of Scripture, Jesus said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his mother and father, or his sister, his brother, he's not worthy to be my disciple." We cannot dethrone Christ for others, is the point of that. You'll have in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the statement made that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that really the case with us? Is that true or false? If it is true, it finds expression in our life, in our service, and in our devotion. We're able to balance those two responsibilities that we have. I think it's interesting that the Bible teaches us to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And in that same passage there in Galatians 2, in verse 24, Paul has this to say about our affection. After he makes this statement, I'm crucified with Christ, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And then elsewhere he speaks about our affections, as he does in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. So we are really to be risen with Christ, seeking things above, having a priority associated with the things of life so that the things of Christ come first. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. There's an Old Testament illustration. It's more than an illustration, but it illustrates this point in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 3. And I'd like to share that illustration with you. Use that as an illustration. This is where David is making preparation for the temple of God. He is not allowed to build that temple because he is a man of blood. What is meant by that? Well, there was a saying current at the time that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when David wanted to build the temple of God, God prohibited him from that because he was a man of blood, because of that reputation on his part. So now in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as David is preparing all of the items that would be used in the temple for his son Solomon later to build, we have this reading. This is 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the place is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might. Watch that. It wasn't something in my spare time. I set aside a few minutes and a few items. He's talking about the temple of God. Today, the temple of God relates to the church of Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 15. We are God's building and we're God's temple. So there is a correlation here. He says, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the silver, things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones and in abundance. All these items to be used in the construction of the temple, the raw materials here, the precious stones and gold and silver. Verse 3, he says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. So those expressions of David where he says he has prepared with all of his might concerning the building of this house of God or this temple. And then he talks about setting his affections. That's what Colossians 3:2 said. Set your affections on things above. How much energy and time should go into that? Well, when we look at David, I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. So he spared no expense. He went over and above. He went beyond what might be expected in regard to the building of the house of God. Now then, when we come back to the New Testament and Paul tells us, set your affections on things above, he may be talking to us about serving God with all our might. He likewise may be talking about us having the disposition of heart to go over and above that which you might normally expect to be required. That is certainly the point of emphasis that you see in that text of Scripture. Christ is Lord, and he should be Lord in our life. When it comes to the service of the church, and this is what we're talking about just now, a lot of times we find people saying that the greatest hindrance that I really have is my work. I would like to be more involved, but I just can't be because of my work. When you ask people, and I know I will tell you that in the monthly men's meetings that we have, this is probably the subject that is brought up more than any other. I mean, the men can think about that and see if that's on target or somewhere in the ballpark. But we talk about what to do to increase our attendance. And when we do that, so oftentimes we'll ask someone, I miss you, we'd like for you to be coming on Sunday night and Wednesday, what about that? So often the answer is, well, I have to work. There was a Gallup poll that was done. You know, the Gallup people are researchers, and they scientifically make evaluations based on information that they can get. And in the year 2013 and 2014, the Gallup people surveyed 1,271 people age 18 and up about the number of hours they work each week. And they found that the average working hours of people was 47 hours a week. In their survey, this represented 86% of those people had one job. 12% had two jobs. If you were a salaried person, you add 5 hours to that, 52 hours a week. Well, let's take the 47 and see what we might be able to think about just for a minute on that. You know, a survey like this can be, you can take it or leave it. I've given you some of the background of it so you can see if we're discussing something that is reasonable. I think as long as it is reasonable, it warrants our time. If we assume the average work hour of people is 47 hours per week, there are 168 hours in the week, and if a person sleeps 8 hours every night, I don't know if anybody does, but let's assume a person sleeps 8 hours every night and works 47 hours a week, that leaves 65 waking hours. What does that tell you? It tells you he's got more time off work than he's got at work, not counting his sleep. What do we have when it comes to the church? We have 4 hours a week that are set aside for study and worship. 4 hours a week. Now remember, the subject that we're talking about is Christ being the Lord of our life. At what point are we going to say Christ is Lord of our life in a practical way? How are we going to demonstrate that? If we're working 47 hours a week and we don't have 4 hours a week out of the other 65 to devote to the Lord, have we really submitted to Christ as our Lord? Can we say, as we find in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, for example, that when Christ returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? It is our objective and purpose to be not only confessing that now, but to be backing that up with our time. It's certainly something for us to be thinking about when it comes to our relationship to the Lord, to think about the amount of time that we're devoting. Now, I would like to be a little bit reflective, if I might, and reflect on the years of my service in the Lord's church and tell you that I think there are three areas that are challenging when it comes to personal devotion for the Christian. When we become Christians, we know that there is a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness, between sin and evil. And so some of the first things that happen is we remove those things that are clearly sinful from our lives. Immorality of all sorts, for example. The cursing, drinking, smoking, all that. We know to get that out of our life. And now, having accomplished that, we no longer are interested in that. And I've only seen over the years, I mean, I know this is a challenge, and for some it continues to be a challenge, depending on how heavily involved they were in whatever immorality what they were involved in prior to becoming a Christian. But I know that only rarely does a faithful Christian revert to those kinds of things. It's more unusual when that happens. I've known of two men, for example, who got drunk, who've been members of the church for 2 or 3 decades and faithful as the day is long. One man got drunk, run his car in a ditch. I had to go see, he was in the hospital just to see if he's all right. I went up and I said, "What in the world are you doing?" Well, I got mad and I got a fifth of whiskey and drank it and ran my car in the ditch. Oh, man. I said, "Man, don't you know how you could have died? You could have got alcohol poisoning from that. What's going on?" He said, "I was just stupid." He repented, went before the church, confessed wrong, lived a faithful life after that. One man, a deacon in the church, very active, went forward in the services of the church. Afterwards said, "Are you all right? Is there anything we help you with?" He said, "I went on a business trip and they were having a gathering and everybody was drinking, you know, out in the business world. You know, the wine flows freely and the beer flows freely." And he said, "I took a drink. I just wasn't thinking." And it damages your influence when you do that. I know all the negatives about it. He said, "That's why I needed to come forward. It was a temptation to me and I fell to it." Those are rare instances to me, in my experience. But the thing that is more common that I have observed are the three areas of real challenge that are presented. And one of the reasons is because there are spiritual concepts that are presented, and it's up to us to determine our personal devotion regarding those concepts. The three concepts are these: the giving of our means, the amount of study of the Bible, and attendance at the services of the church. Now, concerning our giving, we know the principles that are involved. We give as we have prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We know when, the first day of the week. We also know that God loves a cheerful giver, and we give as we purpose in our heart. That's 2 Corinthians 9. We know that giving shows the proof of our love. We've been talking about those things recently. But there's no set amount that is determined for us to give. Giving as we purpose and as we prosper, we know that that implies a percentage of our income, but what is that number? I've had young Christians tell me before, look, just tell me what I ought to give. Just cut through all that and tell me how much to give. Well, I said, I can't do that. Nobody can do that. You've got to do that for yourself. You've got to determine what you purpose in your heart. I can't tell you, purpose in my heart and tell you what to give. And it becomes a challenge. How do I know when I have given as I have prospered and as I've purposed? Well, you think about those other things that are mentioned there. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The passage in the book of Luke 6:46, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, full measure, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Or think of Matthew chapter 6, when our Lord talked about where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. We talk sometimes about, as we give, sending that on ahead. With all of those things in mind, how much now do I give? And it's up to me to decide that. It's up to you to decide that. And some people have a challenge with that throughout their Christian life. As a rule, 80% of the contribution comes from 20% of the membership in Churches of Christ across the board. That's why I'm saying a lot of members of the church are not really even thinking about it. The second area on how much to study. Of course, we recommend studying daily. That's noble. You know, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures how? Daily. We know that early Christians met daily in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And we also know that there's a blessedness in reading, and we're to give attendance to reading, Revelation 1, 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 12. And when we study, we show ourselves approved unto God. So how much do we study? How much time should be devoted to study? Is it a daily matter? Is it two or three times a week? How much? That's up to us to determine. You know, we can recommend daily Bible reading, put a schedule in the bulletin. That doesn't mean you have to do that. I like to see when people say, oh, I've read through that schedule twice last year, or three times last year. Or here it is approaching the month of April, and somebody says, I already read all about it. That's great. The daily Bible reading schedule for those who have not read through the Bible is a wonderful experience. So we can make suggestions and give helps and talk about it and devote lessons to it along the way to motivate a continuation of that reading. But how much reading and study am I to do? That's for me to answer. And I've seen that there are some Christians who never study. They never crack the Bible. You know, they know that they're to attend the service of the church. They know that they're not to do the immoral things. And they're just not that interested in Bible study. So there is a second matter of personal devotion that's up to us. And it's a real challenge for some Christians. And then in the third category that we are talking about now, about how much do we attend the services of the church? Well, we know we have four times a week, really 3 days to meet. Sunday school, morning worship, Sunday evening, and then Wednesday, really 2 days involved. And for a total of 4 hours. And we always go over the points associated with that, that the Lord is seeking true worshipers to worship Him, John 4, verse 24, and we're not to be forsaking that assembly, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So we know about that, but yet somehow that doesn't carry over to the attendance board. The lesson's not getting there. We know that the elders have set those times apart. As I said this morning in our Sunday school, aren't you glad that we can say the elders have set those times apart? We got elders now. And we have an added responsibility to submit ourselves to those who have the rule over us. They watch for your souls, Hebrews 13:17. So we've got a lot of reasons and motivation to attend, but that is a matter that a person has to decide himself or herself as to how much I'm going to attend. I want to give some solutions that are helpful to those three areas. One of them is a grand one. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. In Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So here you have the parental upbringing, the responsibility. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the teaching and the discipline of the Lord. If we as Christian parents can influence our children in these three areas, we will go a long way to assisting them in living the Christian life. If we can influence them about giving, as mom and dad, we need to talk to them about, here's how much I made and here's how much we're purposing to give. You understand that? This is a matter that is private and personal with us. You don't talk to others about this. This is my business, but I want you to know how to give. And here's what I have found works for me. And I think that it might be of assistance to you in understanding this proportion that we give. And seeing that example set week in and week out and week in and week out certainly shows a grand example of teaching for a child who will not have to be perplexed about that like so many obviously are. When it comes to studying the Bible, if Bible study and devotion is a part of daily living, now, it gets hectic, and you can't always sit down with the family and have your daily devotional. You can most of the time, but sometimes it's a challenge to do that. But you can always have prayer at night before you go to bed. You can certainly have prayer at meals. I guess if we prayed at every meal, we'd be praying a lot more than we do. But we have opportunities, even though we may not have a lot of time to devote to a devotional. I thought it was helpful, a suggestion that I read years ago, that if everything is so pressed for time today and we just have time, hey, let's just get cleaned up and hit the bed. Well, we have the opportunity to look at one verse of Scripture. And I know in the past, when I was very, very heavily involved in working in military time, I would never go through a day, no matter what went on or how many hours I worked, without at least contemplating one verse of Scripture that day. That was at least going to be the very least that I could do, no matter what was taking place. If I worked 20 hours that day, I was going to do that. So, I mean, with our family, we can certainly do that. We hadn't had time to have a devotional today, but let's take a look at this passage of Scripture and think about that as we pillow our heads tonight. There is some emphasis that can be placed in the family. And then the routine is always grand in being able to emphasize study. And that way, our children can learn how to do that, how much time should be spent in study. One of my friends said, you know, I admire my dad because when I think of him, I always think of him sitting in his chair reading his Bible. He was a man who was working two jobs. But when he thinks of his dad, who's now deceased, that's the picture that he has in mind. It's a grand picture to have. And we can help as parents in that way to give our children an advantage. When it comes to the services of the church, we were talking recently, Darren and I, about having that habit of coming. You have bad habits, you have good habits. And one of the good habits is developing a habit, like all of you tonight have, and we commend you for it, of attending the services of the church. It is a good habit. It is a routine. It is perpetual. It's something that we're going to do. If we can't come, a couple of weeks ago we were sick and weren't able to be here, it throws your whole line of thinking off. Why? Because you broke your habit. You're used to being there. And when you're not there, it is so different. You feel uncomfortable. You know you should be here. So establishing good habits when it comes to devotion and worship to God benefit our children. So that's something very positive that can take place in all three of those categories, our giving, our study, and our attendance at the services of the church. I think one of the greatest blessings that a parent or a grandparent can bestow upon a child or a grandchild is faithful attendance in the services of the church, and where we have any influence to be able to bring them to the services of the church. You know, some think, well, we don't need to bring the kids unless there's some special activity for them. I tell you the special activity that takes place every time the church meets. And that is this activity that helps to build a good habit of attending the service of the church. You won't get that at a youth rally. Youth rallies are great. Where Donnie DeBorg preaches at Lomax in Mississippi, they just had a youth gathering, about 500 young people in the church building. He put a picture of it on Facebook, and their building looks very similar to this. They had a baptism and a restoration. Marvelous. It's wonderful. Wish it'd take place more often. But you can't develop a habit at a youth rally each year. You develop a habit every time the door is open to the church house. And when you bring the children, you're instilling in them that habit that they can continue on in their life. They know how to do it now. They know how to think about it. Apart from having the advantage of a Christian upbringing by Christian parents, we want to do something about those three areas. And we're trying to balance this matter of service and devotion in our life. We're working 47 hours a week or 52 hours a week, whatever it is we're working. We've got 65 hours a week to be able to choose what we wish to do with that time. And we want to put the Lord first. Drawing from the lesson on Mary and Martha, we don't want to be cumbered about much service. We don't want to be troubled. We want to have a balanced approach when it comes to our service, our work, our service to God, and our devotion in hearing the word of Christ. We have the ability to make determinations in our lives as to what we're going to do with them. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, Joshua said in Joshua 24 in verse 15. We have the opportunity to make those choices and to see those choices through. The Lord designed us to be intelligent, thinking beings, as well as the opportunity for us to be beings able to devote ourselves to Christ. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up, James 4 and 6. We can do that. So wherein we need to think about those areas, our giving, our study, and also our attendance. How much are we going to attend? We can make decisions and follow through with them. And when you do that, before long, they'll become habits. And you'll wonder why you didn't do that the whole time. But tonight, just in thinking about Mary and Martha, and about Martha being so troubled, and in talking to members of the church who can't come because they've got to work, I think many of the people who are not here, as you may see on this attendance board, are just like Martha. They're cumbered about much serving. They're troubled about many things. They are anxious about many things. And it gets in the way of hearing the word of the Lord. Christ makes the statement that Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. He pointed Mary to her sister as an example and let her know that you can follow the example of your sister here. She's chosen that good part. If you want to rid all this anxiety from your life, just look at what Mary's doing and use her as an example. Of course, looking at this, obviously Mary could help more in regard to service to try to calm her sister down. I don't know what she may have tried to do that anyway. And Martha can certainly have a different view about things of service. If it does have to do with, as some of the scholars have suggested, instead of preparing one main course, she had so many things going, there was never an end to it, and so she was frustrated by that. Just draw the line someplace and say, we'll stop here, and this is what you get. Could be like a friend of ours. We traveled to a place to preach when I was in school, and one of the members said, if nobody's invited you over, you can come over at my house and eat. He was a widower, about 80 years of age, and he said, we'll open up a keg of nails, if nothing else. Well, he had more than a keg of nails, I'll tell you. He always had something good to eat. But you know, here, this is what you get. They say about Gus Nichols that if you went to his house, he would always say, you can come to my house anytime. I'd be glad to see you. And they would come and say, we'll feed you something. We may not have anything but a bowl of cornflakes, but we can sit down and eat. Satisfy yourself with that. And then if you went to his house, you were going to be studying the Bible. Because they didn't have their meal until each person at the table, plates are turned face down, if a plate has a face, and before you could turn your plate right side up, you had to recite a passage of Scripture. The kids were all used to that, and they could quote a passage of Scripture and turn that plate up, they're ready to eat. Visitors sometimes were a little bit challenged. So you're going to get the word of the Lord in his house. But developing that healthy, wholesome, fulfilling balance between service and serving the Lord is something that we can do. It's certainly something that Jesus urges here. Well, in thinking about motivational Bible lessons vividly illustrated, we have one. and is looking at Mary and seeing devoted love. When we think of Mary in our study tonight, I hope that's the lesson that will ring true with us, the lesson of devoted love, hearing Christ and His Word. Well, thank you very much for the time this evening that we've had to study. I hope the lesson is helpful. I wish I could share it with others. One of the great things about Brother Jim Marshall doing a website where these lessons are put in audio format there, and folks can click on and hear them, and maybe somebody who's not here tonight can benefit from that. I sure hope so. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we've talked about making Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. We do that by submitting to Him in baptism. As Paul said there in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When was I crucified with Christ? I was crucified with Christ when I was buried with Him by baptism into death. Colossians 2 and verse 12. When I believed Christ Jesus to be the Son of the living God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, I received power to become a son of God, John 1, verse 12. When I repented of sins, I had that turning that Paul was charged to do in Acts 26:18, to turn them from darkness to light. We are to turn or repent, Luke 13:3. Confession of faith in Jesus Christ is to say, as we noted this morning, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Now then, that person is ready to be buried with Christ, crucified with Him, crucifying the old man, rising to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 in verse 4. If you've not done that, that opportunity and privilege is yours tonight. When you think about what baptism means, and we can all reflect back over how long it's been since we've been baptized, that it shows submission to Christ. And that's what our life shows by our obedience to the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Heaven's invitation is ours tonight, and if you need to obey the gospel, that privilege is yours. If you are a child of God and you have not been walking faithfully in the sight of God, we're taught to repent and pray in Acts chapter 8 in verse 22. It is said in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're here for and with one another. We'll be happy to pray with you whatever concern your heart is bearing. Heaven's invitation is ours tonight. We encourage and invite you to come while we stand and as we sing.